The first reading is taken from Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 to 30, and you'll find them in the Bibles, in the chairs, on page 886, Daniel chapter 3. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisers, "Weren't the 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the god of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. The other reading is from the New Testament, from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord.
The fifth verse of the second chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I bring greetings to you all, especially from my successor, the present Archbishop in the Anglican Church in North America, Archbishop Foley Beach, who's been with you in the course of this last year. Bring greetings from all of your brothers and sisters in the Anglican Church in North America, and especially from the people of the Diocese of Pittsburgh, a diocese planted by a lot of Scots and Irish. I also bring you greetings personal from myself and Nara. We have a special affection for Scotland. 45 years ago, we lived in Morningside Road with our four-week-old baby as we did a term of study in history at the university. So there's that great recollection of a winter with much welcome from Scottish Episcopalians here in Edinburgh, and even more so. I know from traveling around the world, one of the important things to do is try to establish relationship. I can also tell you, not fabricating anything, that three generations ago, both my grandmother and grandfather, who came from Dunfermline, emigrated to the States, and three generations ago, Nara's grandmother and grandfather, who were from Blairgowrie, emigrated to the States. So I think we can make some claim on your attention on that basis, if on no other. Though of course that's Fifeshire and Perthshire, but there you have it. This morning, I want to talk to you about being faithful, about putting your trust in the Lord. Right now, you all in Scotland, those of you who are regular members of St. Thomas, and those who are considering being part of the life of the church, know that the Christian church is in the midst of great turmoil as it seeks to stand under God's word. And one of the reasons that you've had a visit at this point from the two American archbishops is because you're standing, and we want to encourage you in your stand. We want to be with you in the stand, and we have stood too. The reading from Daniel is a remarkable story, not so often told anymore, but a wonderful story, not only for those who've long been part of the life of the church, but for those who are making promises to raise their wee lass with faith in Jesus. This story is about three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, exiles from the southern kingdom of Judah, exiles in Babylon, who are threatened, actually threatened, their lives are threatened if they won't bow down to foreign gods, if they won't do it the way the present kingdom requires, if they won't submit to secular authority. And we're told that they say they will not bow down. They say it may be that our God can rescue us, but then they add, but if not, be it known to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, that we will not bow down to the golden image which you have set up. And of course, the king is furious, throws the three Jews into a seven times overheated fiery furnace. And then the king jumps up in amazement because what he sees is not only three men in the fire, but a fourth man with them, one whose appearance is like a son of God, and they are not consumed. And the king calls them out of the fire and recognizes that their God is a God who can be trusted. Friends, our God is a God who can be trusted. The reality in this morning's lessons are, in fact, both about a God who can be relied on, particularly in the person of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, one like a Son of God who appears with the three in mortal peril in the fire in Babylon, and one who appears in life's ordinary events if invited and changes the outcome and the course of everything. The story we heard from John's Gospel is the first of Jesus' miracles performed at a marriage to which he's been invited. There are two stories presently being cinematically retold, the two World War II stories. Many of you, of course, are familiar with the recent release of the movie Dunkirk. It's said that the commander on the beach at Dunkirk, the British commander, telegraphed a three-word message back to the prime minister. That three-word message was, "But if not." At that time, everybody would have picked up what the reference was. The reference was to Daniel 3. But if not, be it known, O king, we will not bow down. We will not bow down to the German Empire. It may be that our God can rescue us. And all of you know the story well enough to know that the weather was unusually calm, and folks from Britain sent wee boats right across the water, and 320,000 soldiers were rescued. But if not, we will not bow down. That was Britain's word to the German Empire. It's our word as believers to the world around us. That's the first of the stories that's being cinematically retold. But there's another one that I took particular delight in this spring. It's a movie, it's some will know the name of the director, Mel Gibson, most famous in our part of the world, and I expect in yours, for Braveheart, his latest film. And it doesn't matter that history isn't quite correct. The story's, you know, brilliant. And despite all the suffering, the course can still be trusted. But the second movie that's been released is called Hacksaw Ridge. And what's interesting about that story is it's about a boy who came from our part of the world, from Appalachia, from West Virginia, who was part of a devout Seventh-day Adventist family, and who as a lad nearly killed his brother when his brother was taunting him. And this young man, whose name was Desmond Doss, he determined that he would never strike another person, because he'd so nearly killed his brother. And he was convinced that the Lord had told him under no circumstances should he risk killing anybody else. Of course, the Second War broke out, Second World War, and Desmond signed up, as all the other boys did, but he said he couldn't bear arms. He took terrible abuse for not being willing to bear arms. The story, as it unfolds, he finds himself as a medic on Okinawa, which is one of the bloodiest Pacific battles of the Second World War. He finds himself on Okinawa and in a situation which he is behind enemy lines. And what he does single-handedly is rescue one by one 75 wounded soldiers. He works the whole night, and his prayer all through the night is, Lord, help me rescue one more. Lord, help me rescue one more. He knew he had a God who could be trusted, and he was surely in the midst of a fiery furnace. We have a God who we can trust whatever the circumstances we face. That's the thing we as a congregation want to share with our children. That's the thing we want to share with our friends. No matter what we face, our God is stronger. Our God is able. In the gospel story this morning, there's an unexpected crisis. I mean, the wine's not supposed to run out at a wedding, right? I mean, of all the times we throw a party, this is one where we have enough supplies in, right? But the wine is failing. It's an unexpected crisis in an ordinary, special life event. Jesus has been invited. His disciples have been invited. His mother's been invited. And his mother knows enough about Jesus. Again, this is about the relationship between parents and their children. His mother knows enough about who Jesus is as a young man that she says to the servants when they announce there's no more wine, this wonderful event is going to fail. Everybody's going to remember and mock. The wine ran out. She says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And that, friends, is the same message that comes to us in this moment. Our unexpected crises in the life of the church, crises in the life of our families. We look to him. We invite him in, and then we do whatever he says, no matter how strange the request seems to be. He tells the servants, go fill those 6 stone jars, each containing 20 or 30 gallons. That's a lot of wine, which is another point of the service, is just how much God can do when we rely on him. We don't know how he'll give answer, but he will give answer. Many of you who've been living in relationship to Jesus are able to tell stories of how this is so. For us, when our 8-year-old daughter was nearly killed in a bike accident with a truck, and was unconscious in the hospital for the better part of a week. We didn't know what would happen. We asked our friends to pray. She did, in fact, recover. But the wonderful thing about that whole event in terms of what God did in it was he's made her a pediatric nurse practitioner. So she cares for the very same children who were like her when she was in the intensive care unit. Again, do whatever he tells you. Trust him for the result, which will be different than you could have imagined at the time. And so much more. I mean, we wanted her well, but that event actually shaped her whole life and her whole ministry. Again, 45 years ago, she was a four-week-old lass living in this city. Now she's ministering because she teaches nurse education. She's ministering to hundreds of others who care for children, just like she was cared for, in a way that so impressed her in her life and living that it changed everything. That's what happens when Jesus is invited to trust him for this amazing result. At another point in our lives, again, it's so much easier for those who've been in relationship to Jesus for a long time to tell others, you really can trust him, even though it seems like it's, you know, this is an impossible situation. You really can trust him. When I was deposed by the Episcopal Church, which I was, this is probably the first time you've had a deposed bishop speak to you. I said that in the Baptist seminary once, and they all roared with laughter. But nonetheless, I was deposed by the Episcopal Church in 2008. Again, we weren't at all sure what the future would be. We prayed, we trusted the Lord. And as I was sharing with another Scots priest and his wife this week, the abbot of a nearby Roman Catholic monastery came to me in the week and said, Bob, I'm afraid that you are going to lose your house. I've just been given a house. The monastery's just been given a house, and you can have it if you need it. That's kind of like 6 stone jars of wine with more wine than you could possibly use. Be faithful. Trust the Lord. And while we'll face death and disorder and persecution and mockery and all manner of things from the world, you can trust the Lord and he'll be there. And even if death comes, this is the one who defeats death and gives those who follow him life forever. St. Thomas's, you're a part of a tiny Scots network that's trying to stand for the faith once delivered and to live under the word of God, whatever the cost to that. You have stood, my message to you from these words from Scripture is just keep standing. Do whatever he tells you. And trust him, whether it's the fiery furnace or family relationships failing, trust him for the result. This is a defining moment for you, as we in North America had our defining moments in Canada in 2002, in the United States in 2003, a defining moment for you. Stand with Jesus. Stand on God's word. As Paul exhorts the church, stand and withstanding stand. One of my favorite verses of Scripture. Stand and withstanding stand. I call on you to stand. Stand with Jesus. Jesus will not fail you. Final thought. Some of you know the old hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is built for his servants in his wonderful word. One of the later verses, when through fiery trials he calls you to come, his grace all sufficient will be your supply. I promise you that's so. The word promises you that's so. He promises you that's so. In fire, in need, with St. Mary, do whatever he tells you. Amen.